I love you, Lord, my strength. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as windblown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing your praises and the praises of your name.
That intro video has music like a Hollywood trailer, and that's appropriate because there's a lot of Hollywood moments in the Bible, and one of the most frequently occurring themes in the Bible is violence. There's a lot of violence in the Bible. Maybe you've been reading along with us in our one-year Bible reading program, and you're just thinking, man, I didn't know that was in there. I don't know if that's okay. I'm going to tell you this morning that I actually believe that the violence we find in Scripture is ultimately good. Even the ugly parts, even the ugly violence that we find in Scripture, I'm going to say to you today, I think it's ultimately good as we look at Psalm 18. Well, good morning. My name is Andrew. I'm the pastor for this congregation. I'm glad you're with us today. We're reading through the Bible in a year together as a church. We're using these one-year Bibles. If you don't have one, they are free all around the building. Please take one. They are for you to take. These one-year Bibles is just the Bible divided chronologically with the reading every day, an Old Testament, a New Testament reading, a Psalm, and a Proverb. And everything we read just once except the Psalms, we're going to come through the Psalms twice. And so today I want to look at a Psalm that we read a few months ago and we're going to come to again in a few months. But I want you also to feel welcome here today. In fact, whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, you are welcome in this place today. So let's pray. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them. I pray, Lord, that you take our thoughts and think through them, give us insight. And then, Lord, I pray that you take our lives and fill us with a holy, courageous love to share with the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. So pull out your one-year Bible if you brought it. If not, take one of the ones from in front of you or around the room and turn to a psalm we read several months ago. Turn back to page 72. 72. We read this on January 20th. 72. Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is on page 72 in your one-year Bible. Now, we are assuming as we read through the Bible, there's things we're going to come across that are going to be strange or seem unusual to you. That's okay. Every day, we have daily Bible notes on our Bible Project blog you can get to from our website. We have videos we post, charts. My colleague Amanda and I have now had two episodes of a Bible Q&A podcast we're uploading every week on our regular podcast channel. We want you to stay with us. If you've fallen behind, just cut your losses and stay current. Don't worry about reading every single word this year. Just stay in the game. If you've already missed a few days of your workout regimen, you'd be a total idiot to say, well, then I'm not going to work out anymore for the rest of the year, right? 2 days a week is better than no days a week, and the same thing applies to the Bible. So don't worry if you're behind. Stay current, cut your losses, and jump on back in. Now, in January, when we read this, on January 20th, a friend of mine in the congregation sent me a text and said, what the heck is going on with this psalm? And as you're going to see, there's some strange parts to it. It begins in a beautiful way, and then it becomes maybe a little bit troubling in the way it talks about violence. So here we are. Now, the Psalms are like the Bible's prayer book, song book, and they've always been considered such in the days of the church. Now, the Bible was not originally written in chapter and verse, and so this chapter and verses were added later. And sometimes if you're reading in your own Bible, your Bible may have like heading, subject headings, stuff like that. That's all added in by editors. But when it comes to the Psalms, the little superscription above each psalm was actually there in the original Hebrew manuscript. So what we're about to see in the beginning of Psalm 18 has not been added by me or any other biblical editor. It was there in the original manuscripts. So some background. To the choir master. It's meant to be a church song, a psalm for the Hebrew people. A psalm of David. That's King David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. David's the second. David's been pulled up by God. Saul hates David and doesn't want to listen to God, and so Saul tries to kill David for years and years at a time. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David was a man who knew the power of having a good stronghold. When he's fighting Saul for all those years with his band of men, he's living out in the desert. So his home is the fastness of the rocks, and his safety lies in finding a good stronghold there in the wilderness of Judea. David knew about how important that kind of safety was. Verse 3, and I call upon the Lord, David says, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. See, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol. Sheol is like the Hebrew way of talking about the place of the dead, where the dead people go. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And then here we go, verse 6, a beautiful verse. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. If you hear nothing else today, you should hear the fact that God likes it when we call to him in desperation. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and to my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And then the psalm was a long psalm, so it's been divided into 3 days' worth of reading back in January. So flip ahead to page 75. This is Psalm 18, verse 16. We're going to skip a few. Page 75 in your one-year Bibles, Psalm 18, 16. The psalmist begins to describe what happened when God heard his cry for help. He was desperate. He was going to die. Well, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Note, in the Bible, waters are always a bad thing. The Hebrews were not a seafaring people. That's why in Genesis it's so important that the Hebrews see God as taking the waters of chaos in the first days of creation and making order out of it. A God who can tame the waters is the true God. He sent me from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Verse 17, he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. You can turn the page. Verse 22, for all his rules were before me and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. The psalmist says, in this situation that I was in wasn't my fault. People were out to get me. My enemies were pursuing me. And then he says about God, with the merciful, verse 25, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, however, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. And then flipping to the end of the psalm, page 79. Now he begins to say what happened after God delivered him. Listen to these words. I pursued my enemies, verse 37, and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. And then he closes the psalm like this. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God, and we say together, thanks be to God. It's a beautiful psalm about God's deliverance, and those are the passages we like to read about, how I was low and God brought me high. But then it verges into almost a scene from some sort of action movie. And God, I pursued my enemies and killed them all. I thrust them through. They were like dust before me. How are we supposed to respond to that? That's in the Bible. Are we supposed to like that? Are we supposed to not like that? Well, Psalm 18 specifically this morning, but then actually all the passages of violence in the Bible, I'm going to tell you that I've actually come to see them as good, which may seem strange because I don't like violence, but I see the violent passages are good for three reasons. Here's the first. This desire for vengeance the psalmist talks about. God, avenge me on my enemies. This desire for violence is good because it's honest. It's honest. We have this idea that we need to come to church with only like pious feelings, and so we pray these boring antiseptic prayers. God, whatever you want, your will be done. And as I've said over and over again, honesty is more important than accuracy in prayer. God would rather have us pray what's really on our heart. No relationship can form if there's any sort of barrier of falsity there. You got to be honest about who you are. And there are times when we have to be honest, we don't like what some of the people in the world are doing. There are times when people have stabbed us in the back or pressed somebody under their heel or betrayed somebody. And we want God to punish that person. We want vengeance. That's honest. And I think honesty is important in our relationship with the Lord. So I think the violent passages are good because they're honest. I experienced a little bit of that sort of sense this morning. 7:45 a.m., I walked outside to get something. I passed by my colleague and friend Frank, who runs our building here, our maintenance guy. Frank was getting ready to put on the backpack of the leaf blower to blow off the leaves that accumulate over our steps every evening. He had a green, red gas can. He put it down. He walked back inside. 2 seconds later, I walked by, and then Frank came back outside, and the gas can was gone. And he came to me and he said, did you move that? And I said, no. Did you see anybody take it? No. Why would anybody take that? Well, we happened to have video surveillance around the exterior of our building, so we went down and pulled it up and looked at the video, and sure enough, Frank puts it down. A guy walks in from over there, walks right by our parking lot, looks around, takes it up, and walks off with it and steals our gas this morning. And I did not have charitable feelings in my heart when I saw that on the video. Now, listen, we can afford that. That's not a big deal. Many of us could write that check in no time to cover that. But there's something violating about that, isn't he? First of all, he made my friend's job harder this morning. My friend now can't put the gas in the leaf blower to do his job this morning. It made all of us a little bit difficult. It's going to cost some of our money that we put in the offering plate every week. And there's just something about the brazen boldness of that. How dare you take something that doesn't belong to you? And this is a small, small, small crime. But open the newspaper. Look at what happens in our world. There is something wrong with us if we don't see injustice and evil in the world. It doesn't provoke in us a desire for vengeance. When you begin to read through the Bible in the terms of what it was like for the Israelites to be oppressed from their enemies, when it was like for David to be pursued and to be betrayed by Saul over and over again, we can understand a little bit more about these passages that cry out for violence and vengeance in the Bible, specifically in Psalm 18. And I like to say that I think the violent passages are good, first of all, because they are honest. Everybody say honest. Honest. I want all the kids to say honest. Honest. All the kids say honest. Honest. It's good because it's honest. And that's how we are. Maybe you don't know anything about this God. Maybe you have no relationship with this God, but begin by praying honest prayers. God desires that we come to him in a relationship, and honesty
is the foundation of all relationships. The Bible is so honest. This morning as we were reading, our daily Bible reading is from the book of Numbers, and this is a long, complicated passage about what a husband should do if he thinks his wife has been unfaithful to him. And it's very strange. He's supposed to go to the priest and do this and do that. And we read that and we think, why is this in the Bible? See, this is why I didn't read the Bible, we think, when we read that. But the reason it's there is because the Bible is such an honest picture of humanity. The Bible is not some sort of sanitized, pious version of life. It's real life, real people. And one of the things that real people deal with is jealousy and suspicions of infidelity. And so rather than the husband coming and attacking his life with violence, that part of Numbers talks about ways to deal with that sort of infidelity, to find it out in a way that's, he might even call, civilized. I like these parts of the Bible because they're about real life. There's an honesty to them, even the passages when the person cries out for violence. But I also like these passages in the Bible, like Psalm 18, not just because they show us our emotions first, because they're honest, but secondly, because these passages show us the symptoms of sin. Everybody say symptoms. All the kids say symptoms. They show us the symptoms of sin. Why? Because when injustice is done, it always provokes more injustice. There are no exceptions to this. Some of the most deeply hostile places in the world, places of deep, implacable enmity between peoples. Why are they like that? Because one group did this, and then this group retaliated over the centuries, over and over and over again. One of the things that the Psalms remind us, the Psalms of violence and other passages in the Bible remind us, is that this is a broken world and that sin begets sin over and over again. This desire the psalmist has for vengeance against his enemies has only come because he has been oppressed and persecuted by his enemies. We can see this so clearly with the sins that have taken place over the centuries. For example, in our country, the deep sins of slavery and racism. You see that one sin begets another over and over and over again until God breaks the cycle. This is what's true about our world. And so the Psalms of violence and the other passages of violence at least show us very clearly the symptoms of our sin. Since Cain first raised the stone and broke his brother Abel's head, there's been a story of violence begetting violence over and over again. So when we read the Bible, I find these passages of violence like Psalm 18, which sounds like a scene from the movie Gladiator. He trains my hands for war. I can bend a bow of bronze. I find these passages of violence good because they're honest. There's a time when we want vengeance in our heart, and we're liars, hypocrites, if we don't confess that to God. I find these passages good because they're symptoms about what the world is really like. They show us that violence begets violence, that sin begets sin. We're a deeply broken people. But the third reason I find these passages helpful is because I think they show us what the whole scripture is trying to tell us. As many of you know, I have a perfect body. All the kids say perfect, just kidding. And so I don't wear glasses, but I do wear sunglasses. So I couldn't bring any glasses this morning, but I can put on a pair of cool guy's shades. I can tell you this. When we start to see the Bible with these lenses, you know what we see? We see Jesus on every page. The whole scripture is actually about Jesus. He fulfills the promises of scripture. He shows the truth of the shadows of scripture. When people cry out for vengeance in scripture, they're really crying for the Lord, for the Messiah. When we begin to see it with the glasses like that, those lenses, we can see the scripture in a different way. Or, to use another metaphor, go ahead and pull out your keys in your pocket or your purse this morning. Pull out your keys and hold them out like this. Pull out your keys. Shake them around. I want to hear some keys shaking. You could also say that Jesus is the key, the interpretive key to the scripture. Everybody say, Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. See, in Psalm 18, the psalmist has been somebody who has been oppressed, thrown down. He's low, and he cries out to God. Centuries later, a son of David, Jesus himself, would be as low as one could be. And he'd cry out. And on the cross, you know what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? He felt like the psalmist of Psalm 18. He felt low and abandoned. God, where are you? I wonder if you feel like that this morning. A place without any safety, without any rescue. Jesus cries out. He knew what it was like to be pursued by his enemies. It wasn't just the Romans who killed him, but even the Jewish people of whom he was one betrayed him, turned aside from him. He cries out, God, will you save me? And on the cross, his prayer was heard, because Good Friday is not actually the end, Easter Sunday is. And just as the psalmist says, God raised me up, he heard my prayer, so did the Lord hear the prayer of Jesus, his son, and he vindicates him, and he triumphs over all of his enemies. What's his ultimate enemy? The ultimate enemies are death and sin. And the cross is a sign of victory over those things. And so then when we read Psalm 18, we can see it with the eyes and the lenses of Jesus and realize that God is a God who saves, a God who brings people up from low. He vindicates the righteous. He pursues his enemies. And ultimately, sin will not go unpunished, and the oppressors will one day come to face their judgment. But, in the mystery of Jesus, God achieves the victory not through violence, but through sacrifice. We sang it earlier this morning. Our God is a lion. He's advancing. It's strong. It's bold. Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. But then we sing the next verse, but our God is a lamb, the lamb who was slain. See, if you are uncomfortable by the violence in the scripture, you need to understand that Jesus doesn't win through violence. He wins through suffering violence upon himself. And so in the beautiful power of the gospel, violence of this world is twisted and thwarted and worked against itself. So when you read through the passages of scripture and you're uncomfortable with the violence of the world, you're right to be, because it's the violence of the world that kills God himself. But in the power of God, it is through the violence of the world and the crucifixion that the resurrection ultimately comes. That's why I think the violent passages of scripture are ultimately good, because we read them, we realize that God hates the sin of this world and the suffering. But we realize that when God comes to achieve his victory, it's not going to come by crushing his enemies. It's going to come through dying for his enemies. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand to your feet.